Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. This is the word of our God. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out and meet Ahaz, you and Shear Yashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah have devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Now the last 2 weeks we looked at Isaiah chapter 6, or last two times anyway. We saw in those two chapters Isaiah's calling. That calling came to Isaiah in the midst of a vision of Isaiah seeing God seated high and exalted. Isaiah saw the thrice holy God. That's the situation. And following that, actually, some 5 years at least, comes chapter 7. Now, what we see in the lineage that's given in verse 1, we see Uzziah, then his son Jotham, and then Ahaz, his son. Well, Jotham technically reigned about 16, 17 years. But about 10 of those years was a co-regency with Uzziah, because Uzziah, at some point in his reign, because of his evil, got diseased feet and really could not reign. So there was a co-regency. Jotham comes along, he dies, and now Ahaz is king. Well, as we see in these verses, an alliance is formed between the northern kingdom and Syria. Please note, that's not Assyria, that's Syria. Some older English translations have Aram, A-R-A-M, That's only because that's the Hebrew word, Aram. So an alliance is formed. And here we begin to see, in this first portion of chapter 7, one of the major themes that is seen throughout much of Isaiah. Don't trust in man, trust in the Lord. Though it's not explicitly stated here, Judah, and Ahaz in particular, tried to strike up an alliance with Assyria in order to hold off the northern tribe and Syria. You follow? That's politics. Unfortunately, for all involved, it really didn't go so well. As we think about this text, verses 1 through 9, though we are more than 2,700 years removed, the themes that are found here apply to the church today. And the church needs to trust in the Lord and trust in Him alone. Well, as we look at these 9 verses, that's basically the thrust of what we want to look at this evening. Our Lord God both encourages and warns His people to trust in Him alone. Our Lord God both encourages and warns His people to trust in Him alone. We'll look at this under 3 headings. First of all, the threatening alliance. Secondly, the evil plans. And then finally, certain failure. So first of all, the threatening alliance. Again, verse 1. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. Now, the exact timing of what's happening here is not quite known. Sometime during the reign of Ahaz, sometime during the alliance of Pekah with Syria. But that alliance, in their attempt to try to take over Judah, amounted to about roughly a 12-year campaign. So it was not so simple. Now, you can read, well, very briefly, about this alliance in 2 Kings 15, also a small portion of chapter 16 of 2 Kings, as well as a small portion of 2 Chronicles 28. You see, it's a reminder, too, that the Bible, even the historical books, are not intended to be a history textbook. They give us just enough information for us to understand what the overarching problem is. Now here we have Isaiah's prophecy. And Isaiah's prophecy does have some historical information. This is one of them. It's not all straight poetry. So exactly when Isaiah comes to Ahaz is not exactly known. It could be later in the campaign. There was, in fact, a point where Ahaz himself was taken, but then let go. Not exactly sure why, but that's what happened. Be that as it may, this alliance happens. Now, what about Ahaz, this king of Judah, son of Uzziah, son of Jotham, grandson of Uzziah? Well, Ahaz, unfortunately, is described as a king who did not walk in the ways of his father, David. In fact, Ahaz was pretty wicked. In 2 Kings 15, and even a bit in 16, Ahaz is described as one who even had his son pass through the fires. In other words, he offered his son to foreign gods. 2 Chronicles 28 puts son in the plural, that he did more than one son. We think of Manasseh, who's really only a couple kings down the line in Judah. Well, Ahaz, though his reign was significantly shorter, was just as wicked. But the northern tribes, Pekah, the king of Israel, how did he come to power? Well, he killed his predecessor. That's pretty much near the later years of the northern tribes, how each king came to power. Politically speaking, the northern tribes were an absolute disaster. In fact, Pekah was the second to the last king before the Assyrians came and wiped them out. More on that as we progress. But Syria and the northern tribes formed an alliance, as some historians put it, for the purpose of warding off Assyria. Interestingly, the Bible doesn't really touch on that truth. Why? Because the problem is, they shouldn't have formed an alliance. They should have trusted the Lord. From a political standpoint, it almost makes sense. Assyria was becoming a growing threat. Judah would herself see that. And so the northern tribes and Syria form an alliance. And they also understood that in part to solidify their stronghold, they had to overcome Judah. Plus, they didn't like Judah either. So there was some of that animosity at play too. So this alliance is formed. We don't know that much about Rezin, who's the king of Syria. But this is the situation. This was an alliance. This was a campaign in an attempt to overthrow the house of David. And as we'll see, set up their own puppet king. Now, it's really sad, because you think about this. The northern tribes, who throughout the prophets are usually referred to by just the name of one tribe, Ephraim. Ephraim representing the whole of the northern tribes. That happens even here in our text. But these were descendants of Jacob. These were descendants of Abraham. They were once part of a united kingdom. And now you have, as it were, part of God's people set against God's people. And you think, boy, isn't it great that we don't live in such a situation today? But my friends, the church does. And here's what I mean. There are many in the church, broadly speaking, who do whatever they can to make friends with the world. That's what we're seeing. The northern tribe, descendants of Abraham, shaking hands in alliance with the world. Syria. And what are they doing? They're going after the house of David. This is what happens in the world today. There are many so-called Christian leaders who appease the world and hate those and attack those who wish to be faithful to the Word of God. We describe this phenomena today as appeasing the left while punching right. We think of that in terms of politics, but it happens in the church too. After all, how many so-called Christian leaders today are joining in next month with Pride Month? How many so-called Christian leaders are telling theological conservatives, to put it somewhat crassly, to lighten up? You're being bigoted. You're unloving. Why are you hating people? The alliance of the Northern Kingdom with Syria is so reminiscent of many so-called Christians walking arm in arm with the world to attack Bible-believing Christians today. This passage speaks to us today. But at the same time, brothers and sisters, as much as this pains us, it shouldn't surprise us. This has happened all throughout church history. Just think of the Protestant Reformation and what happened afterwards. What happened with the rise of Puritanism? What happened in the early 20th century, which led to the formation of the OPC? And a few decades later, the formation of the PCA, where the church, the mainline church, would walk arm in arm with the world and attack those who are faithful to his word. It's heartbreaking. But honestly, brothers and sisters, it's not surprising. This is what we see here. This is just in history, something that unfolds time and time again. It happened in the apostles' days. Paul, in writing 2 Timothy, speaks of those who abandoned him just before he was to be beheaded. Demas, who in one letter is commended, and then in 2 Timothy is described as one who loved the world. All of us need to guard our hearts and minds that we don't try to form an alliance with the world. We need to remain faithful to God, to King Jesus, and the word on which the church stands. That's the evil alliance that is formed, the threatening alliance. Well, this brings us to our second point, the evil plans. Look at verse 3. The Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Yashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field." God meets Isaiah, tells him, "Go, say to Ahaz." Now, frequently, and this is not just in the Old Testament, though it is true they are false gods and false prophets in other nations, prophets often had easy access to kings. This is not unusual. God sends Isaiah to Ahaz because, as verse 2 tells us, Ahaz and the people of Judah, their hearts were filled with fear. They shook like trees in the wind. And so comes an encouraging word. Now, this is something also that's remarkable, because Isaiah is being sent by God to Ahaz. Remember how I described Ahaz? This is actually an incredible demonstration of mercy and grace. God is sending words of encouragement and comfort to a king who is wicked. And that should remind you and me, even as Jesus said, it's not the righteous who need healing. It's not the righteous who really need grace. It's the wicked. And sometimes we in the church have this habit of thinking, well, they're not worthy to have the gospel preached to them. But that's the point. They're not worthy, which is exactly why they need it. But the truth of the matter is, neither are we, which is exactly why we need it. So God sends Isaiah. And interestingly, he tells Isaiah, "Take your son." Now, as you look, you see his name, Shear Yashub. I'm sure if you did not have that footnote there, you'd have no idea what that meant. As the ESV footnote has it, his name means "a remnant shall return." In other words, the very presence of Isaiah's son is intended to send a message even to a wicked king. There will always be a remnant. And for you and for me today, we might translate that in more New Testament language. There will always be a church. Always. The gates of hell shall not prevail against her. The very presence of Isaiah's son, who bears this name, is a testimony that God will always maintain a people. Why? Because he's faithful to his covenant promises. That should be an encouragement to you who are faithful, and you see so many in the broader church locking arms with the world. Faithful Christians, understandably, are nervous. They see mainline churches flying flags, promoting egalitarianism, promoting Marxism, all things that are wicked, promoting all roads lead to heaven. You see, it's really not just Pride Month. That's just what will be front and center for a little bit. There's lots that the world does that the broader church seems to want to embrace. My friends, the fact of the matter is, we as God's people, we as a church, hopefully always remaining faithful as a church, but we as a church can never be winsome enough to satisfy the world. And when the church begins to look like the world, the church becomes the world. And this is why, even today, many Bible-believing Christians are a bit apprehensive. And it's not without reason. But remember Isaiah's son, a remnant shall remain. The church shall remain. And notice Isaiah's message. Isaiah brings the word of the Lord and gives basically four similar commands. Two prohibitions, two commands, all basically saying the same thing. Be careful. Now, that expression, it's actually a bit difficult to get the exact nuance into English. But it's good, be careful. Some translations say, take heed. And it's possible that this one controls the other three. I don't want to be dogmatic about that, but it's legitimate. The next one, be quiet. That's in the sense of settle down, calm down, settle yourself. The next one, do not fear. The next one, do not let your heart be faint. And that expression could mean, in terms of being faint, it could mean tender, but not in a good way. Kind of like when you have an injury and your arm or your leg, it's tender. That's not a good tender. It could also mean soft or weak. But don't let your heart be faint. All of this, Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Spirit, to Ahaz and to the people, is basically saying, don't worry. Stop worrying. Fear not. And my friends, why does God need to say it in four different ways? Well, Ahaz is a wicked king. Well, that's true, but it's not just for Ahaz. It's for all of God's people. It's for you and for me. It's not just that Ahaz is thick-headed. He is, as we'll see next week. God says, ask me for a sign. Nope, not me. But how often do we do the same thing? We fret. We worry. We worry about what the world will do. We worry about the influence they might have within these walls or even upon our kids. Will persecution come? The simple answer is yes, it will. But God tells us, fear not. We think about what Paul says in Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? It's not that there won't be persecution, but you need not fear, for God is with you. That's the point here. And notice, as God continues through Isaiah, be careful, be quiet, fear not, etc. He describes these two kingdoms, Syria and the northern tribes, as two smoldering stumps of firebrands. Note that they're just smoldering. It's just smoke. There really is no fire. You don't have to worry about it. And before Ahaz and the people can raise an objection, God makes it clear that he understands fully what the situation is. In verse 5 and verse 6, God spells out that he knows how bad it is. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah have devised evil against you. God knows it. He knows the evil that's been devised. So it is for you today. He knows the evil of the world. He knows the alliance that many so-called churches have made with the world, and do what they can to silence those who are biblically conservative, biblically faithful. Fear not, the Lord knows. And he's not worried. But God goes further. He, in essence, quotes them. God knows. Let us go up against Judah and terrify it. Let us conquer it. And let us set up the son of Tabeel as king. Now, who was this? I'm going to tell you. I have no idea. Nobody really knows. And I guess that's kind of the point. Maybe Ahaz knew. But for you and for me, for later readers, the point is, it doesn't matter who they try to set up. God still reigns. And for the church, no one will ever overthrow Christ. Christ reigns today and forever. Let them try. We think about movies and TV shows. I guess I should make a Lord of the Rings reference. And you have Gimli there with his axe. And what does he say? Let them come. A bit proud on his part. But the one seated on his throne laughs. The Lord Jesus Christ will never be overthrown. God lets Ahaz and Judah know, I'm aware of their evil plans. I know, but you need not fear. You need not fear. Well, this leads to our third and final point, certain failure. Look now at verse 7. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. Now it is possible that verse 7 does start a new sentence. It's not that big of a deal, actually. But what I really want to highlight, thus says the Lord God. Do you see the spellings there in the ESV? Lord is in lower caps. God is in all caps. What do we make of that? Well, simply, it's Adonai Jehovah. My Lord Jehovah. The sovereign one, Adonai, the one who Isaiah saw years before, seated on a throne, high and exalted. Jehovah, the covenant God. The thrice holy God says, it shall not stand. And in the Hebrew, that's just two words. We can't adequately translate it into two words. We just can't. That's not how English works. But it's understood. It shall not stand. That's the word of encouragement. But he also says, it shall not come to pass. That's also two words in Hebrew. A bit more woodenly, it shall not be. It's really just a Hebrew to be verb. It shall not be. It shall not happen. Frequently, to be in Hebrew is translated in certain contexts, and it came to pass. Like here, it shall not pass. It shall not come to pass. It shall not be. It shall not happen. What will not stand? What will not be? It's the totality of the alliance against God's people. Oh, it's true. Pekah, the king of Israel, the northern tribes, and the Syrians, they did some pretty hard damage to Judah. There's no mistaking that. But they never were victorious. Because God was faithful to his covenant to David. Even though this offspring of David was as wicked as he was, it shall not stand. It shall not come to pass. Now, as you look at verses 8 and 9, it's a little bit confusing. Because you see in both 8 and in 9, things that are, well, obviously true. The head of Syria is Damascus. Well, Ahaz knew that. Judah knew that. We knew that. What's all that? The head of Damascus is Rezin, the king. They knew that too. And in verse 9, the head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. They knew that too. What matters here in verses 8 and 9 are the last portions of both those verses. Notice what God, through Isaiah, says about Ephraim. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And we know historically, it wasn't that long after this. It happened roughly 722 BC that the Assyrian Empire came in and wiped out and conquered the northern tribes, sent them into exile. And then, some decades later, actually about 50 years, the Assyrian Empire brought in people from other nations to settle the land. You can read about that in 2 Kings 17 and also Ezra 4. That's actually, as an aside, where in Jesus' day, the Samaritans came from. And that's why there was such animosity between the Judeans and the Samaritans. Because Samaritans were basically, well, half-breeds at best. Because they came in and intermingled. Well, that happened roughly at 670 BC. God's word came true. Within 65 years, it happened, and Ephraim as a people were shattered. They were effectively, as a nation, no more. But what about that latter part of verse 9? This is the warning. If you, and notice, if you've got a footnote, the you is plural. It's not just as, it's all the people. If you are not firm in faith, then you will not be firm at all. Ephraim is set up as an example of what would happen if you continue to rebel against God. And now you, Judah, people of the house of David, if you will not have faith, you won't be firm either. Now, as we know, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, over 50 years of wicked rule, though we have to admit, 2 Chronicles does say he repented. But nevertheless, because of his wickedness, Judah would fall and be like Ephraim. The Babylonians would come in, wipe out, destroy the temple, destroy Jerusalem, and exile the people. That was a warning to Ahaz. Ahaz could have repented, but he didn't. And instead, what Ahaz did was actually set the tone and make it easy for the Assyrians to come in and take out the northern tribes. And that actually backfired on his descendants. Because Hezekiah had to deal with Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And Sennacherib laid waste to all of Judah except for Jerusalem. But unlike Ahaz, Hezekiah was faithful. Hezekiah trusted not in other nations. He trusted in the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. And for you and for me, as a people of God who are striving to remain true to what God's word says, willing to call sin, sin, willing to call people to repentance, willing to offer the truth that Jesus reigns and demands allegiance. When the world looks unbeatable to our eyes, when our own city, as it were, is surrounded, trust in the Lord. You see, the northern tribes were to be for Ahaz an example of what happens when you don't trust the Lord. Yes, but the church is not a nation. The church is a holy nation. The church is the kingdom of Christ. And Jesus himself warns, specifically the church in Ephesus, if you don't remain faithful, I will remove your candlestick. That's the warning. So this passage for faithful, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches is simply this. First, you need never fear. Because if you do fear, and you try to make friends with the world, and you compromise the truth of Christ, the truth of his word, the Lord will remove your candlestick. You see, that's the warning. How do we deal with the world? You deal with the world like you do all the rest of life, through the ordinary means of grace. You receive your strength, your encouragement, your refreshment from the Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer. Don't try to compromise. Don't try to look elsewhere. Oh, but science can teach us. Of course, science could teach us science when it's right. Science today can't seem to tell the difference between a boy and a girl. Forgive the sarcasm. But ultimately, our standard needs to be the Word of God given to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit through our great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our King, who is subduing his people to himself, who is restraining and conquering his enemies. Fear not. Stand firm. Jesus Christ reigns supreme now and for all eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, we do give you thanks and praise. Thanks and praise that you give words of encouragement to your people, even a people that frequently fail. Father, we ask that your word would be impressed upon our heart, that we would heed the warning, that we would be faithful so that our candle would not be removed. Father, we do pray that you would help us to remain faithful to your word, that we would remain united to Christ and to one another. Help us to dwell in proper unity together. Help us to dwell under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.